A very good evening to you all, and thank you very much for coming along to St. Columba's tonight. It is a very great delight for us to welcome Bishop Alan Abernethy, the Bishop of Connor, back to St. Columba's. And we're most grateful to you, Bishop, for giving of your time and returning back to our parish to further assist us in our own walk with God and in our daily pilgrimage of faith. All of us are extremely grateful to you for your ministry in our week of mission. And one of the evenings throughout that week of mission, with the theme of connections, was the seminar that Bishop Alan conducted in Knock Golf Club. And those of you who were there, like myself, found it to be a most inspirational and powerful evening that offered tremendous support to all of us in our own individual life of faith. And through the conversations you've had with me since then, I've asked Bishop Abernethy if he would be kind enough to come back to assist again in another seminar, and the title is The Struggle of Prayer. And if we're honest, we all struggle with prayer, and I'm sure the Bishop will agree with me that a clerical collar does not make you immune from struggles of prayer. And all the support and the assistance we can get in our conversation with God and in our prayers is to be embraced and warmly welcomed. Bishop, thank you. And the Bishop is going to lead us in his very engaging style. And we're going to divide the evening into two parts. Part one, and then about 10 past 8 or thereabouts, refreshments at the west end of the church, an opportunity for conversation with Bishop Alan, and also conversation with each other, and then for the second part of the evening to follow on immediately after our refreshments. Thank you.
Good evening. I think it's a joy to be with you. It's a joy to be with you. I just when I get very nervous when I go to talk. People don't believe when I say this. Something about that sense of the responsibility of sharing something of your own journey and recognizing that actually as you do so, you know nothing. Great definition of an expert is an expert is an ex who's a has-been, and a spurt is a drip under pressure. There is a sense when you come to talk prayer, I feel like an expert. I'm a drip under pressure. Let's just pray as we seek to talk about prayer. This season, in the week after Trinity Sunday, we recognize the Father's love which knows no bounds. We rejoice in the presence of the risen Jesus. And we pray for the joy and peace of the Spirit. As we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me tell you a couple of funny stories first. I was recently talking to a grandmother who had this great joy about every month or so of having her 7-year-old granddaughter stay the evening. And she was putting her granddaughter to bed, and her granddaughter looked up with these beautiful, loving eyes and said to her, "Granny, you're very like God." Granny goes, "Wow." And she says, she made the stupid mistake of asking why. And her granddaughter said, "You're both very old." And then I told the story recently, and then another granny came to me after and said, "So any granny's night with stories, let me have them." Another granny came to me and said, "Well, actually, I had my two grandsons to say. They're 8 and 6, and one of the treats I always give them on a Saturday morning is homemade pancakes and bacon. But every time I do this, I get so cross because they fight about who's going to get the first pancake." It's just that I'm going to be very clever this morning. So I said to them both, "Look, if Jesus were here, Jesus would say, my brother can have his first." So younger brother says to older brother, "You be Jesus, I'm going to go first." Now, maybe nothing to do with prayer, but I want you to imagine that you're with me when I was about 21, long time ago, doing some training with the mountain rescue team in the Mourns. And one of the training exercises was to carry this huge rucksack full of stones and Clive's sleep down or another mountain. The reason being that if you were out in mountain rescue, you often had to carry the person who got lost or someone on the mountains. And it was really quite difficult. So you had to learn to climb the mountains and walk through the mountains and slippy, snow, wherever it was, with this huge rucksack with stones. And I think that's the best analogy I can give you of the struggle of prayer. I guarantee everyone here this evening has got a rucksack of guilt when it comes to prayer. I'm one of them. Because it's one of the subjects we know we're meant to do. We've been told we ought to do it. We all try to do it. But we all feel we've failed. So anyone who doesn't feel they've failed in the subject of prayer, please put your hands up, because you'd be standing here. It's really difficult to talk about prayer because everyone is conscious that it's a really difficult thing to do. And so what I want to do tonight is talk a little bit about some of the themes that I've come across on this subject and kind of unpack it a little and then allow you to ask questions. And in the unpacking, what I want to try and do is give a little sense of why I think we struggle in prayer. Because if you read the scriptures, it seems to me that anyone who prays never find it easy. And one of the obvious places to go in talking about prayer is the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, there's this constant sense of the psalmist almost connecting with God, but then sensing, but where are you, God? Or why are you so disquiet within me? Or why are you so far away from me? Or why is my sense of struggle here? And the Psalms are really with a sense of struggle because I think in any search for God, there would always be struggle. Let me say it again. In any search for God, there will always be struggle. For two very simple reasons. One is God is God, and way beyond our comprehension. And secondly, we're human. And for those two very simple, profoundly true reasons, prayer will always include struggle. That sense of trying to reach out for someone or something that is there, but actually is very far away at the same time. So struggle will always be part of prayer. I think it also comes to prayer. Many of us, if you reflect in this, have been profoundly shaped by how we've observed other people pray. I mean, the image that I'm always left with is my grandfather on his knees beside his bed saying his prayers. And for me, there was a sense, part of my struggle with prayer was believing that's the only place you could pray. So we've been shaped by how we have observed others pray. And it's not that they do it and anything that's wrong, but we've been molded in a way probably we're not even aware of. For those who've grown up in the Church of Ireland, for example, many people in the Church of Ireland find it very difficult to deal with what we call extemporary prayer. Because we've been so used to other people praying for us, with us, but actually for us to enter a small group and try and verbalize this is really difficult. Whereas if you've grown up in a Baptist tradition, or a Brethren tradition, or some other tradition, you will find that much easier because that's the model you were given. So all of us are shaped by the tradition and the people who modeled prayer for us. And sometimes that can also be part of our struggle. Because when we go to other places and people pray differently, we're going, ooh. And we can feel inadequate and the guilt can be increased. So we're all shaped by others. But in a sense, connecting again with struggle, the thing for me that really makes prayer difficult, really, really makes it difficult, is that we cannot fully comprehend God. And God is way beyond our understanding. Isaiah puts that beautifully, you know, that you're just way beyond our comprehension. You've got the scene when Isaiah the prophet is kind of recognizing this. He stands before the throne in the temple and says, woe am I, for I'm a man of unclean lips, because you are holy, holy, holy. What I describe as the otherness of God. So when we come to pray, we're praying to someone who is way beyond our comprehension, who is a mystery that we will never fathom in human terms. We cannot explain in terms of making it logical and coherent. We have glimpses, and the greatest glimpse, of course, is in Jesus, where we see God made flesh, and we get a glimpse of what God is like in human form, and in a sense, Jesus models prayer for us in a way no one else does. But we're not Jesus. And so that sense of mystery will always make prayer difficult for those of us who are human. But for me, one of the most important things I want to say tonight is the following. And it's actually the most difficult part of prayer, but in my mind, the most rewarding. And that is that prayer is, as Clement of Alexandria once said, keeping company with God. Prayer isn't a sense of list of things to do, or things to believe, or an understanding of God. Prayer essentially is a relationship. Prayer is relationship. Because prayer is that sense of God calling us, I'll talk about this later, God calling us to a relationship of love, to restore the image of God within us. So God wants us to encounter him or her every day and understand that that relationship is what makes prayer worth. So how do I put this in the most... One of the things I do when I talk is I'm sensing it as I go. I have my notes. But when sometimes I start to speak, new ideas come into my head, so forgive me. But when I'm talking about this, for me, if you... We all have a knowing what it is to be loved, I hope. It's one of the most beautiful things to know you're loved. But when you know you're loved, you feel safe, you feel secure. If that love or trust is broken, it's a very difficult place to be. But when you know yourself loved, you feel safe and secure, and therefore you will talk about yourself in a way you will not talk to anyone else. I believe prayer is actually being drawn into that relationship with God whereby we know ourselves loved, we know ourselves to be cherished by God, redeemed, called his child, and in that context we feel safe, therefore we become vulnerable, therefore God can actually touch our lives and change us. So prayer above all else is relationship. Knowing ourselves cherished and loved in such a way that we feel safe and secure. And part of my struggle, I suppose, with prayer in my own background is that I wasn't told often enough that I was loved by God. In my mind, I was told too often that I had to be better. Therefore, if you're praying because you want to be better and you're never good enough, it's very difficult to feel safe and vulnerable. It's a very threatening place to be. Whereas in my mind, prayer, when you know yourself loved by God, becomes a much safer place where God can actually touch our lives and change us because we're more likely to hear what's being said. I have had great fun this last year because I'm now a father-in-law. Whole new world. It's great fun. But one of the things I kind of find fascinating with that encounter is observing how other families function with their children. Fascinating to watch. And it is intriguing to see, and I'm not talking about my in-laws, I'm talking about other families as well, to observe that in some cases, parents control their children by guilt and domination. So they make them feel guilty. They don't do what they need to do. It's fascinating to watch other parents who kind of huff with their children if they don't get what they want. It's fascinating to watch other parents who seem to be very secure as parents and allow their children to make their own mistakes and allow them to, in a sense, to mature and develop. Just observe other families, and in my mind, what prayer is meant to be is us in a loving relationship with our Father, as Romans talks about, when we can cry, Abba, Father. In that loving, secure relationship, we actually can be ourselves and can learn to make our own mistakes and grow as God's children. I was never taught that in my early Christian pilgrimage. Because it seemed to me what I was being taught was, this is what God wants you to do. This is what you're meant to do. If you don't do it, you feel guilty. Whereas I think in my prayer journey, I'm beginning to realize God actually wants me to be fully human in such a way that even when I make a mistake, it's okay. Because that's how I learn. That's how I grow. That's how I mature. And that can only happen when we see prayer as that loving relationship rather than some kind of line of duty or something we just have to do. It also helps the rucksack. The weight tends to be slightly less. We can liberate ourselves from feeling, this is not something I have to do or ought to do. This is something I want to do because it's where I feel loved and cherished. So prayer, above all else in my mind, is a loving relationship. So the three words I want to use about prayer in that context are as follows. They are about encounter, they're about discovering, and they're about being changed. Because I want to see prayer as a dynamic thing that isn't static and fixed and isn't about saying the right words or the right theology. It's about a living relationship whereby we encounter God and we can see God and go, wow. That encounter can be anything from listening to the birds sing in the morning, as I love saying my prayers, watching the birds feed at the bird table, because something about that, just remembering the sparrows, and what was that Jesus said? The sparrows are equally important to him as I am. I also like the bit when he talks about the hairs in my head, but that's got easier for God over the years. But there is that sense that that encounter is about seeing God in my everyday life at every moment, realizing, going, wow, wow. That encounter of discovering that at every moment, at every time, at every second of my life, God is present, particularly when I don't or I'm aware of it. That encounter allows me to see prayer as something that's dynamic and living and part of my everyday breathing and moving and action. It's not something that's separate out here. It's just an essential part of who I am and how I live my life. Another great saint of church once described prayer as to breathe is to pray. So that encounter is something that happens in my living, walking relationship with God every day. That encounter which allows me just to see God in everything. This is a great prayer of St. Francis, that sense of just being able to relax in God's presence, knowing that God is with me every moment of every day. And the prayer is an encounter with God. And I can see God in other people, I can see God in situations, I can see God. Because prayer is me, in a sense, seeing things through the eyes of heaven. So that encounter is a key part of what prayer is. And it's about relaxing in that, knowing that I'm cherished and loved by God. And the encounter then leads to that discovery that somehow or other, this journey of prayer isn't about getting it right. It isn't about a list of duties. It isn't about a list. It isn't about saying my prayers at certain times in certain places. But it's about discovering that actually every moment, every day, I am already in the presence of God. One of the prayers that really, really annoys me, really annoys me, is when I've been sitting with other people in a meeting and they'll say, and we invite God to be with us. I'm going, no! No! God's already here. God's always already here. God's here. God's inside me. God's here. Why do we invite God who's already here? Sorry, forgive me. I get really cross about that. But that encounter means that I can discover God everywhere. That prayer is something that just happens instinctively every day of my life. I will talk later about the important things of setting aside time, particularly for prayer. But I worry when we start with that, we then get into the sense of prayer separating from the rest of our lives. This relationship, in my mind, is about encounter with God, which helps me discover God in the most unusual and strange places. The most unusual and strange places. And dare I say it, in the most unusual people. And if you remember the Gospels, it seems to me that Jesus found very special things in very odd and unusual people. Whether it be the lepers, the woman in adultery, the Pharisees, the zealots, all those odd people that were part of his life ministry. Somehow in the middle of all that, Jesus, as he was in tune with the Father, was able to encounter God and discover God in the most unusual places. Even, dare I say it, on the cross itself, when he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. that relationship was so powerful in his life and ministry that he encountered and discovered God in such a way that situations could be, and this is the final part of Paramount, things change. Now, I think one of the most important questions to ask about this is, do we pray because we want God to change things and people? Yes? Very often we do, don't we? I think what seems to happen more, I don't think it's just me that thinks this, other people seem to have said this too, what seems to happen more is God doesn't always change the things of the people, God changes me. Does that make sense? Because encountering God and discovering God in these strange places often means that I see the world slightly differently. I can see other people slightly differently because I start to see them in the way God sees them. So when I see a homeless person, I don't see a homeless person, I see a person that's homeless. There's a difference. When I see someone who's drunk, I don't see a drunk, I see someone who happens to have had too much drink. There are subtleties there, but it's important because when we start to see, as prayer is meant to help us see, the world through God's eyes, I think we begin to see that our own thinking and our own way of looking at the world begins to change. So when we see the bombs and the mayhem in the world out there, I hope we have a heart here which aches and feels the pain of the world. Because that's how God feels. And even though we feel helpless, we begin to understand some of the pain that God feels. So thereby, we ensure in our own lives and the own way we treat people, we treat with dignity and respect. So we don't think of racist language and a way of abusing other people by terms and labels. We see them all as made in the image of God. So we begin to be changed in our own thought processes of how the world is. Because as we encounter and discover God in this journey of prayer, we begin to be changed as part of that journey. Is this making any sense? And that to me is the key part of prayer, that actually what really happens essentially is that I am changed as I pray for the world. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't also change other things and other people. Let me give a very personal example. Some of you know my story, that when I was very young, my dad disappeared, and my brother was 10, I was 6. My brother was confirmed at 12, nearly 13, hasn't been at church since, and thinks I'm wasting my life because I'm following God. Now, we come out of the same gene pool, the same life experience, but for years, I have spent a lot of time praying for my brother. But what I found in that journey is that I now understand my brother in a way that I pray for him differently, if that makes any sense. So the anger I might have felt towards him is long gone. The sense of wanting, you know, to shake him is long gone. I now feel in a strange kind of way that his experience as the older brother was much harder than mine, and I have a heart of compassion in a way. So when I pray for him now, I pray in a very different way. So God hasn't as much changed my brother as changed me. I still believe God will be very graceful and merciful to my brother, so it's not an issue anymore. But there is a sense that often what happens in prayer is that we, as we begin to really encounter God and discover God in this journey of prayer, in this relationship of love where we feel safe and secure, that God then can actually do something to us. Which actually is what prayer is meant to be. Because God begins to change the world by changing you. Sorry, let me put that right. Changing me and changing you. And that's the key part of what prayer does. But the difficulty in all of this, of course, is we've still got a rucksack, because you still want to say to me, but you haven't answered yet how we pray. And you're right. Because there is no magic formula. There's no 10 tips to be a good prayer. What there is a very important scriptural theme running right throughout, particularly the New Testament, that prayer is essentially something that is about a relationship with God. And the most important thing I'm going to say tonight is the following. Prayer, above all else, is a gift from God. I wish I'd been told that 40 years ago. Because what I was told 40 years ago was prayer is something you do. And you do it regularly and often, and in a disciplined manner. Prayer is a gift. It's a gift from a loving God to us, his children, as part of a loving relationship we have with him. Prayer is God's way of saying to us, come, walk with me every day, experience my love, discover me in strange and unusual places, and allow me to change you as I do. Prayer is God's gift to us as children to help us become more like God, but also more importantly, to discover and rediscover that image of God which is beautifully implanted within each one of us. And prayer is that line of communication, relationship with God that allows that to happen. So prayer is God's gift to us. Let me say that again. Prayer is ultimately God's gift to you and to me to allow God to do what God wants to do. That's a very different place than being told it's something you have to do, ought to do, and must do. It's those things as well, by the way, in case you think I'm creating heresy here. But that only works in the context of seeing it as gift. Because it's meant to remove the sense of ought, as one someone said to me, the hardening of the arteries, which is the Christian faith sometimes. Everything's ought. That's not freedom that Jesus describes. It's not fullness of life. That's real guilt and rucksack. Whereas prayer as a gift is that ability for us to walk with God in a way that allows us the freedom to fail, to make mistakes, but allows God the greater freedom to change us. So, let me say three more things, then I'm going to take a break. What's the time?
5 past 8.
Oh, flip me. Whew. Keep going. I give you a copy of this at the end, by the way. It's just some notes, which probably won't make any sense to you, but it's kind of roughly the theme which I've tried to follow. The theme. It's only a page, I know, but three things that I want to say in terms of putting this together. The what and the why of prayer. And I can't already begun to answer that, so I was on track. Prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is a gift from God. And I do think that greatest way of describing that is prayer is keeping company with God. Prayer is keeping company with God. God is always present. God is there before us, behind us, within us, around us. So God is always there. So prayer is actually us as his children keeping company with him, recognizing that he's always with us every single moment of every day. And prayer is the mind attuned to that, knowing God is always there. So at any moment we can actually talk to God, speak to God, recognize God's presence. Prayer is that keeping company with God. So what is prayer? Prayer is a gift from God, allowing us to keep company with him. Why? Well, I think 1 John 4 and Romans 8 answer that better than I can. Prayer is this gift where 1 John talks about us being drawn into the relationship of love that God gives to us as gift in Jesus, that we actually can experience his mercy, his forgiveness, his peace. So prayer is actually allowing us to experience that. God wants us to do this. God wants us to enjoy him. God wants us to revel in his presence. God wants us, as his children, to be able to, as Romans says, cry, Abba, Father. One of those beautiful, intimate phrases that a Jewish child would have used in talking to his father, Abba. This is about intimacy, this is about knowing God, loving God, but more than that, about being loved by God. Because we will never fully love God, we will never fully know God, but God fully knows and loves us. So prayer is this relationship with God, which God gives us as gift and draws us into. And I think that's so important, because I really do worry so often in our culture we have made something of this, that prayer is about what we do. I think that's heresy. Prayer is about what God does. And he calls us to enter into that with him and walk with him. So for me, the last thing I want to say at this part of the evening is prayer is not about doing. I'm going to come back to the doing afterwards, by the way, in case you think we've lost the plot. I will talk about doing afterwards. But I don't want to talk doing until I've emphasized this. Prayer is not about doing, it's about being. It's about an attitude of mind and spirit recognizing this is a relationship of love which I'm called to. Therefore, I don't do anything except relish this relationship God has given to me as his child. It enables me to call Abba Father. So prayer is about being in that relationship, recognizing this is gift, and recognizing I need to stop feeling guilty about this, because this is what God does, not what I do. Just being, not doing it. To me, one of the great psalms, and this is Psalm 46, that beautiful, beautiful phrase, be still and know that I am God. Or to quote the lines of one of my very favorite hymns, drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. That's being. That's being. And I think the hardest part of this, dare I say it, and I know this from my own human journey in terms of what happened as a child as well as my spiritual journey, it's very, very hard for us to really believe we're loved. Because there's still this wee niggling doubt in our minds, I think. And that sometimes haunts all of us. That can be a cultural background, a religious background, can be a family background, but it's still, being loved is really difficult because there's still part of our human experience which tells us, I mean, one of my kind of family jokes, and it goes back to, again, to my childhood, one of my most vulnerable moments when I'm an adult is when things are going well. Because I learned as a child that things go bad. People leave, things happen, it all falls apart. So I'm at my best when things are falling apart, because I expect that. I'm at my worst when things go well. I remember when I was elected bishop and all these nice letters were coming in and I was getting all this affirmation, all this, and I was going, what? This is the most scary place to be. It's bound to go wrong. I think there's still part of all of us really struggle to know we're loved and cherished. And yet it's true. It is so, so true. And that to me is the nub of prayer, to really get to that point. And I'm not there yet, by the way. There's still days I wonder. But I know it's where I need to be, of really knowing I'm loved and cherished beyond measure. Because when I am there, and there are glimpses, then I can really experience God, because I can see and be vulnerable for God, knowing that being changed by God is okay because he loves me. And so if you want, in my mind, to know any about prayer, that's the place to start. Knowing ourselves cherished and loved by God in that relationship of discovery and experience where we can be changed by God. I'll talk about things to do after your supper. Thank you. Can I just say, I think what you've done to the back of this church is absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. I'm really pleased, John, you took my advice to and got real coffee. It'd be tacky if it wasn't real coffee.
No pressure. Always listen to a bishop.
Instant coffee should never appear in churches. It's just not right.
We know who to address our letters to now.
Absolutely. But well done. It's lovely, lovely job. I thought it'd be useful because you probably had all kinds of thoughts and questions. Do anyone want to make comment or ask a question at this point, rather than me go on to the second part, just pick up any thoughts from the last time? Are there any thoughts or comments or questions people wanted? Please feel free.
The only thing that came into my head when you were talking about being loved and background and childhood and all of those things.
Yeah.
What about if some of us really have no idea what love is?
Yeah. Yeah. I think love is something. Well, there's two parts of love, and there's being able to at least intellectually grab hold of that. I think the emotional journey is much more difficult. And the longest journey in the human experience, I think, is from the head to the heart, even though it's the shortest distance in the body. And I think that's part of our difficulty. And I would certainly say for me, I mean, one of the things I find really, really difficult to do, and still do strangely, I find it very hard to connect with God as Father, for obvious reasons. And I've always found it much easier to be aware of the presence of Jesus. Because I can tangibly read, see, touch, almost touch Jesus in the Gospels. So in a sense, my own journey of prayer has always been much more aware of the presence of Jesus with me than the presence of God my Father. So I've always, and I still struggle saying our Father, because my image of Father was obviously very badly marred from a father who disappointed and let down and left my mother in an awful mess. So in a sense, I think all of us have a different way of dealing with that. But for me, I had to intellectually get it first in terms of being able to read the scripture and read the scripture and read what the scriptures say. And I think my worry often was that what I've been taught as a child, not by my mother, but by Sunday school and church. And when I started the journey of reading scripture, I find these two jarred a bit, because I certainly grew up in a culture that said to me, God didn't necessarily love me unless I did what I was told. That's not what scripture says at all. Scriptures make it very, very clear we're cherished and loved by God no matter what we do. You know, and that to me is the key part of intellectually getting it. And from that moment onwards, I mean, I spent a lot of time on my own journey wrestling with that. I mean, one of the things I'm going to talk about helps, I keep journals. My children laugh at me, Dad, you know, we're going to have some fun reading your journals, because they're going to just, in a sense, show your most intimate thoughts. Because, and one of the hardest parts of my journaling has been wrestling with that image of God as Father. I spent many, many years praying and reflecting and making sense of it. And I'm still not sure I have, but I know God loves me. Because intellectually I've got to the point now, I mean, I'm 59, so I think I've grown up by now, that I actually begin to really know that's true. But I still would find it difficult in terms of seeing God as Father. That's an image I find really difficult. I find God as Mother much easier. And that is mentioned in Isaiah, you know, the mother hen. And so there is that sense in my mind that each of us will have to filter what I'm saying through our own experience, background, and history. And that's why I said at the very beginning, many of us are shaped in how we pray by what's affected our lives. And just to recognize that's important. I think the biggest difficulty in Northern Ireland is many have been affected by the religiosity we've grown up in. Which, as I look back, give me a lot of good things, but I think it gave me a very negative perception of God. Because one of the things I didn't mention in my notes, I've just noticed, one of the key questions you have to ask, and in a sense I stopped early, I was going to go to that point, and maybe I'll do it now very briefly, that one of the key things about prayer is, what is your image of God? If someone comes to me and wants to talk about prayer, I will always ask them that question. Describe to me the God that you're praying to and with. Because if you have God in the image of the eternal accountant who is kind of weighing the crevice and debits and, you know, you better be all right, then it's going to be difficult to pray. Because you're always going to sense, not quite good enough. Got to keep trying. Got to keep trying. And that leads to more guilt and the rucksack gets heavier. If you get an image of God as the eternal policeman, forgive me, Billy, sorry, eternal policeman who, in a sense, as I go to East Belfast, the policeman knew my name. Abernethy, I'm going to tell your mother you're kicking that ball against the gable wall. Long gone those days, unfortunately. But there was a sense for me that the eternal policeman is the one who's just watching every move you make. And he'll get you in the end. If that's your image of God, it's going to be real difficult to pray. Because you're always going to be tiptoeing around and wondering what you're going to do next. Or your image of God may be the eternal judge who's sitting high and mighty in the throne and just waiting for the day when you stand before him and they'll tell you the truth, the whole truth, and not about the truth. And you're not quite sure what that's going to be. Whereas if the image of God that is portrayed beautifully in that parable, which is, you know, is my favourite, the Luke 15, the forgiving father, the father that runs to the son to protect the son from the neighbours who might kill him because he shouldn't be coming home to make his father even more insulting by coming back to him in the first place, having betrayed him and denied him by going off in the first place. The image of God that runs the son with a beating heart and throws the party and says, great to have you. And the older brother who's jealous and it says it is unfair, because it is unfair, If your image of God is that kind of God, it's going to be easier to pray. Easier to pray. So in my mind, it's beginning to realize that actually prayer is profoundly effective. But primarily, I think our image of God is going to be most affected by our image of God. And again, fascinating, there was a child psychologist who spoke to me during the interval. Thank you, sir. You know, and any child that is loved and knows themselves loved is more secure, more content, more peaceful themselves, more likely to fulfill their potential. I think that's true. And a child that doesn't know the self-loved is always going to find that more difficult. So I think prayer is profoundly true in that if we know ourselves loved and the image of God is the God who loves us, it's going to be easier, not easy, but easier to pray because we believe God's actually rooting for us. Does that answer the question? But I think part of it is not just an emotional thing. The danger is if we're only worrying about feeling it, then that can change any time of our lives. I mean, my most difficult period of my life was some years ago when I ended up with depression. And for me, I didn't feel God. I found it really hard to pray. But what kept me going was the prayers of others and reading my journals, remembering what had been. That's a very Psalmist thing to do. A very Jewish thing to do. You remember where God has been with you on that journey before, holding on to that for sheer life, knowing that God hasn't changed. So I think all of us can experience it, but so there's an intellectual element, just knowing it to be true, but then there are times when we experience it as well. There are times we can't experience it. But I think all of us are affected by our background and past, but it's the image of God in my mind is the key part of that. It's a long answer to your question, sorry. Any other comments, questions? Profoundly.
But you're a loving husband, mm-hmm. a father, and mm-hmm. a father-in-law, so you've found your way how to love.
Yeah, I mean, and I think part of that is, you know, when I talk about my childhood, the danger is people think it was a difficult childhood. I had the most wonderful grandparents, the most amazing mum. So I was, in a sense, I still knew I was loved, but there was just that shadow there that kind of haunted me, because there's something about a child experiencing separation or a breakup of parents. I say this with gentleness, but it's true. I think sometimes we don't realize what it does to children. And for me as a child, the question that I remember, my brother and I talked about this, we often wondered, what had we done to make our dad leave? Because as a child, you begin to think, this must be my fault. What's happened? Because no one tells you what's happened, because they're trying to protect you as a child. But actually, a child, that instinct would go to strange places and say, must be my fault, what did I do? So I would have spent a lot of my childhood thinking, oh, what did I do wrong? You know, and so there is a sense that's what affected me, but yes, you're right. I would actually, I suppose, want to give testimony at that point and say that the difference, as I see it, in what happened to me is that grace, God's grace, has made me whole. I mean, I love the way the Archbishop of Canterbury recently talked about that you know, he said, when he discovered that his father wasn't his father, and I actually was speaking to him last week, I'm not name-dropping, but he said, can you imagine the scene ringing your 86-year-old mother, asking her, Mum, did you have, you know, that thing you do with other men, other than my dad? Can you imagine trying to talk to your mother? He said it was amazing. You know, and she admitted very openly, because she still is an alcoholic 40 years later, she hasn't had a drink for 40 years, but she admitted openly, well, actually, the week before we married your dad, I was so completely drunk, I don't know what happened. But he came out and said, actually, no matter what my genes are, no matter who my earthly parents are, my security is in Jesus Christ. I would say the same. I'm a good father, I believe I am a good husband and a good father because I'm secure in God's love, no matter what happened to me as a child. And I believe that to be true. And I think that is, in a sense, for me, where I have had to learn, and why for me it's particularly important to learn it, that actually that love of God is what has enabled me to see my faith more clearly as something that actually has changed me, so that I don't have to apologize for my past or worry about it. It is what it is. And almost to the point where I would now say, strangely, it has made me better at what I do. I'm more compassionate. I'm more understanding of other people's foibles. I'm more willing to, in a sense, see the grey rather than the black and white. And I think that's about God's grace. So, in that sense, I can almost now say, I've got to be careful how I say this, but there is a sense of what I want to say, but I don't want to cause any unnecessary hurt to those who have loved me. I almost want to say, I'm glad it happened. Because in and through that, I've experienced God's grace in a way I might never have. Exactly, and to connect with God. Because of my own wrestling in my childhood, I was able to open up that door and sense of, see, well, I need to find the security somewhere, and I find it in God. And those questions became all the more important to me because of what happened. That makes sense. Okay, any other questions or comments? No? Okay, you get a chance at the end as well. Let me have a bit of fun for a few moments, because there are two things I want to mention when it comes to the how to pray. And I think the first one is personality type. And this is something I really become more and more convinced of. Essentially, I mean, there are all kinds of psychological assessments in this, but I think two basic personality types in my mind, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. Okay, the introvert, I'm an introvert beyond measure. And actually, one thing I found about being a bishop, I become even more of an introvert, because I spend so much of my time in the public gaze, kind of dealing with people all the time, being, in a sense, every function I go to, essentially, pretty good analysis, I am the main man. Whether I like it or not, you're the main man. You've got to perform the confirmation, the ordinations, every time I go to a special service, I'm the main man. I find that a very uncomfortable place to be, because I'm an introvert. And actually, I'm a very shy person. People don't believe that either. I find it really difficult to stand up and do this, but I do it because I know I'm meant to, and I think God has gifted me in doing it. But I will go home an absolute wreck. And I will need time to recover. So the introvert in me actually gets all my strength and energy from being my own. The extrovert will love this. They will just go home buzzing. And they'll be energized by it. But when it comes to prayer, I think that profoundly affects how we pray, whether introvert or extrovert. The extrovert will find the big gathering, the big public worship, the big moments, the loud music, the kind of sitting in prayer books, praying out loud, easy. I'm a wreck. I don't mind telling you, I really find prayer meetings very uncomfortable places to be. Because I don't want to put my prayers out there. They're mine. They're in here. And I'm always worried about putting them out there. All these other people are going to say, oh, look at that. You know, they're checking every word you say. I had a glorious conversation. One of my very, very dear friends, I won't tell you his name because in case it ever leaked, but he's a very, very dear friend from Queens. He's from a Roman Catholic background, was called to a priest, but also was called to marry Elizabeth. So he married Elizabeth and gave up the priesthood. But lovely, lovely guy. But he once was doing some mediation around Drumcree. And he said, it's fascinating. He's a Roman Catholic. It's fascinating. He said he was in the Drumcree vicinity and they called for a prayer meeting. All the men were gathering to meet for a prayer meeting. He sat down there, and the Reverend Dr. Ian was there and a few others. And he said he learned very quickly. There were a few phrases, because he had to say a prayer because he was going to be caught out if he didn't. He learned to say a few phrases, and he learned the right phrase to say, and he said them, and no one noticed. So there's a right formula to use. And sometimes, as the introvert, I'm going, I don't want to be here. So if you're uncomfortable in prayer meetings, it may do with your personality, not because you're not a Christian, okay? Because that's sometimes what you're made to feel. The introvert will always find it difficult to express themselves in those contexts, because it's a very personal thing, your prayer life. It's a very intimate thing, and sharing with others is not something you find easy. The extrovert will find that much easier. And it's not the one's right and one's wrong. Just be aware of your own personality when it comes to prayer. So you find the public thing uncomfortable, may do with your personality, run into with your lack of or faith, okay? Just be affirmed in that, because I'm an introvert and I find prayer meetings really difficult. I still have to go to them. I've learned the phrases. I'm okay. But it's really difficult, just because it's not instinctive to me. But the expert will do it. And then there are different styles of people how pray. And I'm not knocking those, by the way. I'm just kind of trying to gently tease it, because I think it's something you all worry about. Then there's the different styles of prayer meeting. The Pentecostal prayer meetings are fascinating, because they're kind of, there's that sense of emotion and energy and wow, and it can really get whipped up. But some people love that, but that's more often the extrovert. Then you've got the evangelical prayer meetings, where I sometimes feel people are assessing whether you're saved or not. You know, are you okay? You tick the box. And I still find it fascinating when I travel with cholera on. There are two types of people who meet me in an airplane. One who wants to tell me their life story and usually says some kind of real anger towards the church. And the other one who's very religious and wants to know if I'm saved or not. And, you know, and they eventually will ask you that question. They dig around, but they eventually get there. So my two favourite answers to that question, depending on my mood, if someone asks me am I saved, the first one is, I'm damned if I'm not. Just ponder that one. But the other one is my very favourite, apparently George Sims, when he was Archbishop of Armagh, was asked this question walking down the Mall by one of the local Free Presbyterian ministers, not long after he became Archbishop. And George had this glorious habit of rubbing his hands, very holy man. He said, yes, yes, it's wonderful. It happened 2,000 years ago in a hill called Calvary. And actually, it's the most theological answer you could give. That's the truth. That is the truth. Because it's not to do with me. It's to do with what God did. Anyway, sorry for the thing. So those kind of meetings where it can be just uncomfortable. And then you've got the Catholic prayer meetings, which can be... I mean, I sat through many Catholic prayer meetings, which are kind of sometimes a bit odd too, because they go off all kinds of tangents and just, I mean, I enjoy them, but they're just different, very different. And then you've got the community prayer meetings. The one I probably prefer most is the monastic community, where I love going to Ross Trevor, where there's a rhythm of psalms and songs and prayers and silence, and I find my own space to pray in that context. That's my favourite place. Because I love that sense of community prayer where they're based on the Psalms and the Scriptures, and it's more kind of objective, and it's the rhythm of the day. But everyone has to find that all of those are possible styles, and none of them are wrong, but be aware that people want to pray differently, and that's okay. My preferred option is the monastic style, but I really don't mind how you do it. And so, but again, in my background, I mean, if I told my Sunday school teacher who taught me when I was 12 that I went to a monastery to pray, I'd be shot. But over the years, that's the learning, the security of who I am in Christ that I've discovered where I find prayer most helpful. And because I don't have to worry what other people think, that's what God gives the security. Discover for yourself where you feel most comfortable. And that's okay. That's okay. Enjoy it. It's where you're meant to be. But then things that I found helpful in prayer over the years. I've got a long list. I'll not go through them all. But interesting, you raised it earlier. One of the things I was asked, I remember this when I was, I was not long ordained. I must have been 27, 28. And I wasn't long married. And I remember someone who kind of was very helpful in my journey said to me, Alan, imagine... very strange thing to tell me to do at 27, but he said, imagine you're standing at your funeral. What would you want someone to say in one sentence? One sentence. That's all you get. What would you want them to say more than anything else? And again, because of my background, I instinctively said, without thought, I was amazed how quickly it came to me, I want to be known above all else, good husband and good father. That's also my background, kicking in very quickly. That was my drive. And I remember saying to me, Alan, that's what will drive you for the rest of your life. That's what makes you tick. So what would you want someone to say? Please note, I find it quite strange looking back. I didn't mention God in any of that comment, actually. But actually, I couldn't be a good husband without loving God and knowing God. I took that as read. But it's interesting. I find that one of the most helpful things in terms of my own prayer journey, what really makes me tick? And that is what makes me tick. That's the thing I enjoy most in all my life, that family context. And it is actually a very helpful thing in ministry because it's given me a lot of security and love and support, which what can be a very lonely place at times. So the epitaph I find very helpful. You may want, what's that got to do with prayer? But actually, what is in here, deep within our gut, is what actually drives us. And that's, if that's of God, that's a good place to be. And I believe you read 1 Timothy, being a good husband and father actually is a very important thing. It's in the ordinal, it's all there, whatever. You read what the bishop has to be, has to be a husband of one wife and be able to order his own household. So actually it's there in terms of what God wants of us. I also find the thing I probably find most helpful, and there's kind of, well, two things which kind of seem to contradict each other. If I'm taking time just to be particularly prayerful, because I pray all the time, But when I'm being prayerful, taking this time out, or as I was taught as a young person, to have my quiet time, I think that's an unhelpful phrase. But anyway, when I'm being particularly prayerful, two things I found most helpful, which jar at each other. One is silence, and the other is music. And I often find if I'm particularly, I don't like the word stress, but if I'm particularly under pressure in terms of things that are going on that I'm trying to wrestle my way through and dealing with a pile of stuff on my desk, I find myself wanting to put some music on before I pray because my mind is too disturbed, and I find music can just be the thing that settles me. And there certainly, I love Forey's Requiem, I love In Paradisium, I love those kind of pieces that just suddenly, they tingle my spine, they kind of make me feel that I'm drawn into something which is just, oh, mysterious and beautiful and artistic and just, I can settle. So I find music one of the great ways to settle when I go to be prayerful. There are times I like more modern music, but when I'm particularly kind of feeling stressed, I find the, or even some Gregorian chant, just something that seems to speak of the mystery of God, the otherness of God, which helps me just feel slightly more calm. The other part is silence. I'm increasingly convinced that silence is something we really have missed out in church life. I've ever been to a Quaker meeting. I've been to a few Quaker meetings. They're quite powerful, actually, where anyone is a preacher, anyone's the prayer, anyone's the reader of Scripture, and just happens spontaneously. But most of the time, that group meets in silence. It's called listening to God. I mean, we have the great silence or communion service, but actually, in most parish churches, it's gone in 30 seconds. I'm going, let's hold that a bit longer. But silence is real throughout Scripture. I mean, it was out of nothingness, out of emptiness, void, silence that God created the world. You have that beautiful moment when Elijah's running away from God. It's the gentle whisper of God, that God speaks. You've got Isaiah before the throne when he just is speechless. But I think one of my favorite moments of that silence is that moment when God enters this world and that beautiful, beautiful carol, how silently the wondrous gift is given. You know, if we were doing this today, Satya and Satya, we employed the whole world, would know the sky, BBC, everybody would be there, you know, but this is the Son of God being born. It was done so unobtrusively, quietly, in a dirty, God-forsaken stable with a present girl of 14 who was pregnant out of wedlock. And yet, that's how God came into the world. To me, that's an eternal moment of silence, just wow. And then the silence as Jesus stands before Pilate. The silence as Jesus dies and the curtain of the temple is rent in two. And you think, just the bleakness, the awfulness of what happened. And then the silence of Easter morning when they're confused, bewildered, and uncertain. So I just think silence is such an important part of biblical revelation. I think the church life, we have denied it our peril. And again, when I was taught to pray, I was never taught that actually listening was part of the deal. My list of prayers to God, the things that I ask for, but actually, what about God getting a word in? Silence. So you'll find me often sitting for 10 or 15 minutes just silently trying to listen. I don't hear voices, okay? But what often I do find at the end of those 10 or 15 minutes, my soul and my spirit feel a bit more at peace. It's good enough for me. I find silence a very useful part of any sense of trying to be in this relationship with God. And I also find very interesting when, and I find myself doing this more and more as I get older, that I now drive to places, and I have this very strange habit because I worked with Canon Brian Main, that I'm there an hour before service starts, confirmation. Most directors are there 15 minutes before, I'm there an hour. So what I find often when I get there is just I sit silent in the car for 10 or 15 minutes just preparing myself. Those moments of silence are such special times just to listen to that still small voice and recognize God is here. And the other things I find helpful, I do find, and this is part of my own journey and my own kind of struggle with some of my own background, I do find spiritual direction a great help in my prayer life. A spiritual director essentially is someone who I give authority to ask the hard questions about my soul. Are you still saying your prayers? How are you saying your prayers? What are you finding helpful? What are you not finding helpful? You know, what's the struggle? I get to see my journal. So in a sense, someone has given the authority to look at my life and say, okay, Alan, let's talk about this journey with Jesus you're on. Again, if I was to tell my Sunday school teacher, I'd be horrified because that's a very Catholic thing to do. But essentially, spiritual direction, if I can explain it very briefly in just a few sentences, I use the mnemonic DEP, D-E-P. It's disposition, experience, process. Disposition is the fact that in my life, there are certain things that are key and foundational, which is my background, my childhood, the things that happened to me, my experiences, which have shaped and molded me profoundly in terms of my struggle with God and God the Father. That's my disposition. That's who I am. My experience is what's happening in the present moment. So what's happening in my life at the moment that's making it difficult to pray. And then the process is when my spiritual director takes those two and helps somehow to put it all together. For example, when I was in retreat for a week before I was ordained bishop, it was on Rostrever, and my spiritual director said to me, it's a phrase he gave me, he said, I want you to remember this phrase, all your ministry as a bishop, I want you to remember this, this is the one phrase I'm giving to you, I believe it's of God, and this is the phrase I give to you. And he said, I want you always to know holy indifference. Let me explain. He said, the indifference is the fact that when you become a bishop, people treat you differently. You'll walk into a room and people might even call you my lord. There are even some idiots who might want to kiss your ring. But he said, they will suddenly treat you differently. You'll suddenly be in a different place, and suddenly you will begin to believe you're an important person. Actually, you're not. You have a very important office, but it doesn't make you any better, any more holy, or any more special as a human being. So remain indifferent to that. And remember, where your real strength and security lies is in your holiness, your relationship as a child of God. Very profound. Holy indifference. So I try to remain indifferent to those strange moments. And there are still people who want to kiss my ring. There we go. Please don't try. But it is important, because there is that terrible danger, particularly in the kind of world we live, that people begin to believe, because of a title or an office, that they have power and authority, and they begin to believe they are a very important person. Very dangerous place for any human person to get to. Very dangerous, particularly in a spiritual journey. So for me, that's what my spiritual director did with my experience, and said, Alan, that's the phrase. And I really have lived by that every day of my life. Holy indifference. And yes, I have a very important office, which is a huge privilege and responsibility, but it doesn't make me any better as a human being. And it doesn't give me any brownie points when I get to the pearly gates. I am still a child of God, cherished and loved by God. And then, a couple of other things, and then I'll let you answer. Three things. Give me three. Let me have three. First one is symbols. One of the things I really find helpful when I am being silent is to light a few candles. And it's something about the fact of recognizing, there's a beautiful prayer in one of the English cathedrals, when you light a prayer, that somehow the prayer that I can't articulate, the candle can express as it's going up to heaven. And somehow the words that I can't put into words are there because God is present. And the candle is some kind of way of me saying that in the middle of this confusion of my own spirit or the darkness of my own soul, the light of Christ is shining. So I find a candle a really helpful symbol to remind me that even when I'm struggling with this prayer, that the light of Christ is present with me. And I love candles in church for that reason, because they point me to something beyond myself, the mystery and wonder of God, who is the light of the world. The other thing that I find increasingly helpful, and it's a strange thing for a wee Protestant boy from East Belfast to say, but I find using the sign of the cross becomes something very important to me. Because every time someone pronounces the blessing, we're saying that the blessing of God rests upon you. And actually taking it upon myself, I find very, I'm taking it to myself as God's gift. I am receiving this blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I don't talk about that in Shankar Road, I have to say, but it is important. Because symbols can be a great avenue that God can use just to remind us of what is actually true. I mean, we talk about symbols every time we baptize babies. The water is a symbol of rebirth and dying and rising in Christ. The Eucharist, the symbols of bread and wine, are those beautiful symbols, which we don't try and explain. In the great sin of the church, we tried to explain the mystery, but they're symbols of the body and blood of Jesus. So to find symbols can be a very helpful thing, and I find that one, the candles, those kind of symbols are very helpful. I mean, one of my kind of rituals I do every day, and I think I've mentioned this before. When I go home tonight, I'll go to my chapel and I'll take my ring and my cross, my collar off, and I'll put them on the altar and I say, right, Lord, I'm off to bed. Thank God it's your church, not mine. I'm going for a night's sleep. And those kind of symbols are ways of us, in a sense, entering into that relationship in a way of being able to laugh with God and allow God to carry us rather than carrying. Sometimes I always find myself with a few post-it stickers. The people who have irritated and annoyed me that day and say, right, I'm giving them you too because I'm not going to worry about them. That kind of symbolic way of taking literally what is truth and making it real for us. And those kind of symbols can be very, very helpful because, again, it's a way of articulating very deep things. And actually, I think, you know, as human beings, we need those kind of symbols. Symbols are just an important thing of expressing great truths. But they can actually help us make them true. And then the last one for me, probably the most important one. And I think we need this more and more and more. I am a greatest believer in parties. I think one of the things we need to learn to do more and more as the children of God, as part of our journey with God, and as part of prayer, is learn to celebrate special moments and party. One of my glorious moments last summer, when we had the two weddings, and we were leaving England from my son's wedding. His parents are English, and they're south of England, so they're very English. Lovely, lovely people. But, you know, when I first met Robert, it was a... We now hug, you know, but it's just... Well, because I say hug, Robert, I just hug, so we're going to hug, okay? So we hug. But when we were leaving his house after the wedding 2 days later, he said to me, he wasn't sure he was going to come to Ruth's wedding because the harvest was on. The farmer and the harvest, big thing. But as I was leaving the airport, he said, Alan, I've decided I'm coming. I agree. I said, why? He said, you Irish know how to party. And I think part of our praying is actually learning to celebrate moments of our lives and party and relish the love that God has. And again, that goes back to my experience as a young Christian. Parties were never part of it. Dear me, you weren't allowed to smile half the time. You know, and you weren't going to cinema, you weren't, I mean, the list was endless, wasn't it? For my mother, it was makeup, I think, and dances. For me, it was drink, and oh, it was just anyway. But parties. Learn to celebrate. Learn to celebrate any moment you can in your life, whether it be birthdays or anniversaries or just any moment, celebrate. I mean, we had a wonderful weekend because our daughter-in-law was 30. We were over with Robert, and we were getting a hug again. And it was just lovely. We celebrate those moments. Cherish them. And I think that's part of praying, because as you read the scriptures again, one of the great things the Jewish people did, they had very many celebrations throughout the year. We do it a bit in church life. We celebrate celebrations. The Pentecost, the Trinity, the harvest. But actually, in our own journey, every day of our lives, find ways of celebrating and partying. Just enjoying God. Again, I didn't learn that when I was younger. To enjoy, the very phrase was alien. Enjoying God? Yes. I mean, God is amazing. I mean, he made us. What a wicked sense of humor. You know, he made us. And he laughs with us and enjoys our moments when we really are fully human. And that's part of praying. So, nice place to end. Party. Celebrate. Enjoy being children of God. Questions? Where's the party? Sorry. Are there any comments, questions, please? I'm hanging around for a while if people want to chat, so if you don't ask a question in the big group, don't feel embarrassed. Okay. Rector.
Bishop.
I could just say, thank you for being you. And thank you for being you in our parish to help us on our individual journey of faith and in our parish journey of faith as the family of God here in this place. And by sharing your story and your experience in your engaging way with us, you have given us so much to assist in the opportunities and the challenges and the privilege of being loved by God. And that has given, certainly for me, a lot to reflect on. And I think for all of us, a lot to reflect on. And there is a wonderful verse in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, that thanks me and thanks out. I do think sometimes we get that wrong way around. And the importance of silence is so very, very important. And that's something we need to be better at. And simply to reflect, and I will be silent. For us all of us to absorb and to reflect on Bishop Allen's ministry here tonight, and to remember we are loved by God. That is the most important prayer. It says yourself at the beginning of the evening, but not for just to be tonight, for us to reflect on that day and day, and perhaps also to share that love of God with other people, to encourage them to our side. Just having been around for a while, everybody wants to give a talk privately to them. Do please take the opportunity. And in the most time, I ask you, Bishop Allen, to conclude with a prayer message at the podium.
These are the words of a blessing that have come to mean a great deal to me. Go and know that the Lord goes with you. Let him lead you each day into the quiet place of your heart, where he will speak to you in gentle understanding. Go and know that the Lord goes with you. No matter where you are, however you may feel, know that he loves you and watches over you. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.